Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we humble ourselves before you once again this morning. We do that full of joy and thanksgiving as we know you as the God who is the Redeemer, the one who saves from peril and affliction, the one who saves from sin. And Father, we thank you that we may come here together this morning as redeemed people, assured and comforted and encouraged in the fact that all of our sins have been paid for, that we have been completely forgiven, that we have been set free also from sin. And despite even the reality of the struggle that we face with sin each week, we know that that is not what defines us, that it, rather we are your children. And we thank you, Father, that in your great mercy you show us, give us wonderful blessings each day again. You watched over us this past week, how you've helped us in our work and in our tasks. You've granted us grace. So would it be with that, and also that we come before you this morning, that heart of thanksgiving. And may it truly be said of us that we come before you offering our all. Heart, soul, and mind. Would you work in our hearts by your Spirit that we may offer it readily? We wouldn't come to you with hesitations, that we wouldn't come to you with caveats and subclauses, wondering perhaps, ready one foot out of the door. May we come to you to serve you readily. May we come to serve you fully, not holding back. So, Father, would you then, this morning once again, grant us your Spirit, that as we turn to your Word, you would give us all that we need to have that renewed heart of which we sang, to renew our mind, so that we may think along the lines of your thoughts and your commandments, and that in all things, Father, we may worship you. And bless our worship this morning. May not be that we, Father, may we get rid of distractions, things that pull us away from our worship and our focus and devotion to you. May we all humble ourselves and find ourselves in your most wonderful, majestic, glorious presence, and have ears that are ready to listen. And so speak, Father. Speak according to your word, and grant us your Spirit that we may listen and be built up once again this morning. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, as our scripture passage, we'll be turning to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 12. And we will be focusing on verse 2, but in connection with that, we'll read then the verses 1 through 8. Especially the first two verses of Romans 12 are generally well known. It may be very well that you've memorized them at some point. It's this shift in the book, a letter to the Romans, where it starts to focus on how we are to live now in light of the grace and the mercy of God. What does our lives look like? And that's where also we'll be focusing this morning as we look to verse 2. So Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in prophesying in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so this morning we'll focus on verse 2. But before we get there, we'll also continue then to sing Psalm 116, somewhat along the lines of the pattern found in Romans, the wonderful gospel of God's grace and mercy, which we sang of in the first couple stanzas. It then turns to the service and worship that is offered to God in thanksgiving. So Psalm 116, verses 7, 9, and 10. Our text this morning is Romans 12, verse 2. There we read the following. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as many of you probably know, in some ways, this Sunday and this service was also meant to tie in with some of the topics that were discussed yesterday at a men's conference, that in light of many things that are going on around us in the world when it comes to the ethics or how to live also in a world in which the LGBTQ2+ community is there, and we struggle with that as a church to also have that in some ways addressed within the church, at different levels in some ways in a smaller setting, men's conference, but also do it more broadly. And I think it's fair to say that when it comes to this topic, that probably won't take too much to get people's attention. Because we're all likely some ways discussing this topic or thinking about it in one way or another. And I can't be 100% sure, but if I had to guess, there'd be also maybe two aspects or two angles to this topic that maybe lives among us. The first one being that, you know, in light of what the world is saying and teaching and changing, the question to, as a church, then establish a strong position on this, a strong biblical position over against the world. And certainly that may be even more pressing as we realize how more and more, especially mainline churches, more liberal churches, have become accepting or fully incorporating, including LGBTQ practices, and that the pressure is there in the world to conform and to do the same. But then there is among us that desire to follow Scripture, to do so clearly on these issues. At the same time, there's the other angle where as we realize that this becomes more and more of an issue within the world, that, you know, you're going to run into it in school, at work, in friend groups, and find people who are struggling with this within the church. And when we're confronted with it, we're also wondering, okay, so what does the gospel have to say there? What would be a compassionate gospel response? And perhaps the temptation would be to then pick one or the other, strong, compassionate, depending on our context or who we're dealing with. I think the challenge as Christians is always to be both. Not because that's just good, but that's because that's what our Savior is like. And that if we follow Jesus' example, we see that compassion and strength always go hand in hand. We probably know enough examples of where there's just a strength and a strong position, but if it doesn't have compassion, it just ends up being loud. Loud and hollow. It's also maybe the temptation to just have compassion without any strength on this position. And you realize that you're actually not being compassionate, you're just being flexible without any foundation. The challenge for us is to be both. And that if we can be both, we truly would be the light of Christ to the world. And for that reason, we'll be looking at Romans 12 this morning. And I will admit, in the sermon, we'll maybe talking about more of the general practices, general ideas that we find around us today. Not maybe getting into the nitty-gritty of practices and the Bible verses that speak to them. We do so because one of the things that we're going to see, both in a strong and compassionate answer, is that we have to have a good understanding of what does the transformation of the Christian life actually look like. And then we then also realize that this is not a topic that just deals with one particular group or segment of our congregation or of society, but it's really just about all of us. Romans 12, we read it. It's talking to all of us. And they also get us to think about broader principles that are at play in our society, which will also help us draw out the distinctiveness, really, of what it means to believe in Christ. And so our theme this morning is living for God by living a non-conformed, being transformed life. And Romans 12, as I mentioned, is about our really about how do we live in light of God's mercy and God of God's grace, right? That's where it starts in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that has gone before about how God saves us in Jesus Christ, now live in this way. It's about our sanctification. It's also about our conversion, our transformation. And if you know the catechism well, you think of conversion. It always has two sides to it. A negative, something that you stop doing, and a positive, something that you then start doing. And the negative is given right away there, first words in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It says conversion starts with non-conformity. Speaking of another popular topic in recent years, there we have the language of nonconformity, which we also find everywhere. And so actually, therefore, also, instead of jumping straight in and saying, like, okay, so what does nonconformity look like as a Christian? Let's actually take this time this morning to think about, okay, what's behind this language of nonconformity as we find it in other areas of society as well? Let's realize it's not just actually Christians who have been preaching nonconformity. Because when I say that the language is everywhere, I do think you could find it in many different areas. I mean, take these words of Scripture out of their context. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, and you could apply it to various groups and ideologies who would say, yeah, that's exactly what we're saying too. We will no longer conform to the pattern of this world, including cisgender, thinking just as gender as male and female, heteronormative system, any other oppressive system that is out there. We're going to break it all and no longer conform. Perhaps more than any other time, I don't know if you can say that as strongly, we live in a society that is acutely aware that conformity might just be dangerous. And where many say, like, yeah, non-conforming is actually the way to go. People seem to be aware, acutely aware, of some of the dangers of conformity. I don't think that is actually something new. Stands out also in the Greek of Romans 12, verse 2, that, you know, when it comes to conforming, you have these language more at the background of, like, in the Greek, of scheme, of maybe a pattern, of perhaps a mold. It says the world has such a mold and you're not meant to fit it. Do not conform to it. Whenever I think of these conforming pressures, my mind goes to this ancient myth. Read lots of the classics growing up and had to deal with a lot of it. So some of these stories about heroes and myths, and Here's a bit of a brutal one, and I'll say it is a bit brutal, but also I hope make clear why in a bit. It's the myth of this bandit. He was called Procrustes. And in this myth, this bandit, he has his bed, and it's fit just for him. And so he would, most likely attack people, rob them, but then he also made it his game to take them to his house and lay them on his bed and then make them fit to his bed. If they were too long, he would chop something off. If they were too short, then he would stretch them. I said, yes, it's a brutal story. And then, of course, the part of the story is that the hero Theseus appears and he captures him and puts an end to this cruel game. Brutal. But I do think that that is what captures for many people what it means to, what conformity would feel like in many different areas of life. That doesn't mean other people, I actually mean us as well. Like, if you've ever had it where you felt like I'm trying to live up to the standard because I'm comparing myself to my neighbor, I'm comparing myself to my brother and sister in Christ, I'm comparing myself to whoever, your friend group, and you're like, I have to do this in my family, I have to do this at my job, and I have to do this, and you feel stretched. Doesn't that feel like conforming? Sometimes we may stretch ourselves thin by being conformed. It's pervasive in society. One of the vivid examples of this is actually beauty standards. Recently, in something I was reading, someone tried to convey this idea of conforming and its pressures with a picture. And this philosophy professor, she chose a shot from a classic movie in which this lady is trying to get into a corset, and she has her maid then pulling on the corset, saying, "Tighter, tighter." Conforming. A very vivid picture. Today, no corsets anymore, but no diet and exercise regime so that you could keep fitting the same clothes, perhaps, may have taken its place if you seek to conform. And it's prevalent among us all. Yeah, Procrustes was a monster, but it's really hard for any of us to be completely untouched by the pressures to conform in this world. And so it's fair to say that we have a love-hate relationship with that phrase, with that command of do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. We love conforming on the one hand because it is easy. And it's the easy way to go in some ways. Just fit in where the world and where society and where the people around you expect you to fit in. Don't make any waves. Conformity just keeps everything nice and quiet. At the same time, not just us as Christians, but everyone seems to be wary that there may be disadvantages to conforming as well. That it is for some as if it is the evil of Procrustes. And I say that because that is also one of the reasons why any debates on issues dealing with LGBTQ2+ identity become so intense. Because everyone is on the watch out for something like a standard that may come out and may cause them harm, stretching them, chopping them up, conforming them to what the world or what people around them just expect them to be. And that is why also in recent months, so much support for a conversion therapy bill can just appear in some ways all of a sudden, we may say, but it can be there because so many people are thinking of the harmful effects of conformity. And saying like, look, there's been so many harmful things that have been done under the name of conversion therapy, like electroshock therapy and many others, to make people fit a certain mold, and we're not going to do that anymore. And fair enough. But okay, if you're not going to conform, what is the solution? What is going to help us with these dangers of conformity? We're going to get to the biblical answer in just a bit, but before that, first a different response that seems very prevalent today. It's actually the same word, it's transformation. But it's a different kind of transformation because it's a transformation of ourselves or a transformation of the world. Now, if you've seen any of the Avenger movies, Marvel fan, you might know that Thanos is after the Infinity Stones. 6 stones, each with incredible power. And you can put them together, he can do basically anything. And one of them that gives him incredible power is the Reality Stone. It allows the wielder to transform reality basically to anything that he wants it to be. It's incredibly powerful. Right, the ability to transform the world according to your needs, according to your wishes. And today, that is often what's being touted as the solution against conformity. Don't conform, but be transformative, be creative. Create a reality that suits you. And technology, let's be honest, has made us incredibly powerful at this. We can cross boundaries because of medical and technological advances. We can cross different boundaries that weren't possible before. We can transform bodies. We can make families just as we like them. And that is, yes, maybe technological and medical, but at the heart of it, it's just a very human response. Because isn't that what really rebellion is? Isn't that what Scripture teaches us, as that is really what we've tried all along? The world doesn't suit me, or I don't like who I am, so let me take matters into my own hands. Let me make my own self, my own destiny. Well, let me transform the world to fit my desires and my heart and what I exactly want of it. It's nothing new. It's also nothing exclusive to any certain group of society. This kind of response lives in each one of our hearts as well. The temptation to say, well, forget God, forget about his laws, forget about his boundaries, and just say, well, forge our own. So as Scripture also says, sin is lawlessness. Taking all of that power to set boundaries, to make reality, to make say who we are, and supposedly then take that into your own hands. Think about that carefully. As Christians, it says we are not to conform to the pattern of this world. But don't fall into the trap that is then thinking that we should just replace that with transformation. In the sense that you are the one doing all of the transformation. That you are the one who gets to set the new pattern. And realize that it is probably something that you also struggle with. Don't we all wouldn't we just all love it if people acted as we wanted them to, or thought the same way that we did? If everyone could just conform to my priorities, man, that would be a wonderful transformation. We might even try to use every mean that is at our disposal, every reality stone that is given to us to try and make that happen. By manipulation, threats, rewards, all kinds of conforming pressures. You may try to make your spouse fit your needs and your desires. You may try to make your kids live up to what you think needs to be the standard. It's in our rebellious hearts to be a lot more like Procrustes or Thanos than we'd likely want to admit. That's one response, saying, if you don't conform, then transform. Do it. You are in control. The biblical answer is very similar. It says it finds itself in transformation as well. But it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That's a verb that has always stood out in these verses because it is significant and it's eye-opening. Because it calls for transformation, but it does that passively, as in the transformation is done to you. Which you should realize then opens up a whole new world and a whole new solution for the struggles that we've just been talking about. Because all of us, what we've talked about before, has been a focus on what is in your heart, your mind. You conform or don't conform. You transform the world. You transform yourself. And at the center of it all is us, our heart, our desires, our rebellion, our weaknesses, our abilities, our strengths. But in just one word, because it's just one word in Greek, one verb, conversion, change, all of a sudden becomes not about you. Transformation is not just left to you. Someone else is going to do that transforming. You have to be transformed. These verses don't really mention who it is that's going to do this transforming, but in the rest of Scripture, in the rest of the context of Romans, we know that this is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. The only way for the law of sin and rebellion and death to be abolished in us is that the Spirit would actually work within our hearts. I marvel at that. Because that really is the gospel message. And in all that we've already been dealing with this morning, we've been running into all of these problems. Do not conform to the world. Yeah, right, that is a lot harder to do than to say. This is easier said than done. I mean, how could you face the pressures of this world if they're prevalent, if they are there, and it's just so much easier to go along with it? If it seems safer, if it doesn't cause that much trouble, it's basically impossible to truly no longer conform unless someone outside of us, outside of this world, intervenes. All other solutions, in all other circumstances, you remain at the center. And your world and your transformation is just as big or has the potential of how great you are. And we realize we're not great. And that's exactly why we need to read and to listen. This gospel message that it's about being transformed. At the same time, this verb is passive, it's done to you, but it's actually also a command. Do this. Be transformed. And it brings together both the work of the Holy Spirit and also our own responsibility together. We don't just disappear to the background and says, well, God is going to do this to me. And the Holy Spirit takes over. We have a role. We're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There we have the directive for on how this transformation is going to happen and what it's going to look like. It's a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing ourselves and seeing the world. We have new thoughts, new patterns, a new grid in which to understand everything that is around us. New beliefs about this world, who we are and what we are to do. This is a process. It talks about renewing our mind, and we know we need that daily. How often do we forget that I'm a child of God? I'm not God myself to do as I please. I'm not the center of the world, but He is. I don't have to do all of the transforming myself. The Spirit dwells within me. All of those basic beliefs that grow and expand and change our lives and our actions. They change us so that we may approve of God's will. We'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because after all this talk of not conforming to the world, it's the renewal of our minds that brings us then to a good mold. A good pattern. The will of God as our standard. We don't take this pattern from our will, from our heart, from whatever we so desire, or even from the world and what they desire of us, but from God. The more that we conform to His image and His will, the more that we are able to test and approve that this will, this will is good, pleasing, and perfect. That is a good mold that makes us whole. That makes us who we are to be. So what may we say in conclusion about our strong and also compassionate response to the world from these verses, or from this verse? Well, first, let's take the call of Scripture to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world seriously, because our lives depend upon it. That is part of our conversion. We're not called to conform to the world, but to conform to the will of God. And when the pressures of the world continue to grow, it's very likely that they would, and also become closer because of people around us. Let's not forget that our strength and our ability to deal with it is not just to come from ourselves, from our determination, our sheer resistance to not conform. It is, we need to rely on the Lord who is in us and with us. Like without Him, we have no chance facing the world's thinking, rhetoric, and pressures. But with him, we have the very power of God at work in us. And as a part of that strong response, then us also have a clear message to the world that transformation, as in transformation is left up to us and is left up to our hearts, is just not the solution. And that's what people have been doing as long as humanity has fallen into sin, and it doesn't save anyone. Doesn't even make anyone truly happy. Because the problem at all times is that it is our hearts. And as long as we resist any outside intervention, as long as we think that our hearts could possibly be the final authority in this world, that it's our hearts that could possibly give us all that we need to live life well, we're stuck in darkness and sin. We're stuck in rebellion. And this will be difficult. Because as soon as you start preaching biblical ethics to someone and saying you have to have your desires and your hearts changed, they will say, look, there comes conformity again, and I will resist it. And they may just start to think that all that you want is that they conform to your expectations. But then also let us be clear that it's not just our expectations that we're looking for. It's not just a transformation or conformity to our hearts that we want. It is what we want is for each one of us and for all those who believe to be transformed, to have God come into their lives, to transform their hearts and their minds. Not just to externally live up to some conformity. And it's because of that then also we have a very compassionate message. Because we have the gospel, that we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into God's image. And it's a transformation that doesn't leave us to our own devices, but where God intervenes sovereignly, powerfully, savingly. It's a process of sanctification that opens up to become far more than what the world would want us to be, or that we ourselves would want us to be by our standards, or what the other people around us want us to be. So the biblical message is always that God comes in and it opens up our hearts, our desires, our soul, our very being, and makes us whole again. And this is a process, and our message can be compassionate because we also, all of us, are in that same process. We, all of us, struggle against conforming to the world or trying to just transform the world to fit our desires. And we know that this process doesn't just change, it doesn't happen overnight. No, we can't do this on our own. We all rely on the same grace of God, the same power of God, to continue each day renewing our minds, thinking different thoughts, pursuing what is good and pleasing and perfect. That the basics of conversion, of do not conforming, but being transformed, is the same for everyone. Whether you're struggling with one particular sins or many of them, whether it's pride or heterosexual lust or anything that has to do with the LGBTQ community. I mean, when we read this morning, it wasn't signaling out any sin. It speaks to us all, no matter what we're struggling with. And at the back of our minds, as we've gone through these verses in Romans 12, we can also say, are the first chapters of Romans. Some of the strongest words in Scripture against homosexuality and other sins are found in Romans chapter 1. God gives people over to their sin. They abuse and debase their bodies with unnatural desires. No mistake that when it comes to sanctification in Romans 12, It starts with that interesting line. It's somewhat out of our focus of verse 2, but it's oh so important. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I do believe I've mentioned it before, but it's probably a long time ago. The Romans has this body language in it. Chapter 1, people are giving up their bodies and they're given over to sin. And it's reality, right? We sin with our bodies. Then it talks about the redeeming grace of Christ, how we may be washed and renewed, and all of a sudden our bodies are no longer those instruments of unrighteousness, but become instruments, members of righteousness, able to serve God. And it's as if then in chapter 12, it's almost completed. A renewal means that even all those may struggle with sin in our bodies and get to offer them as living sacrifices to God. Because that is the gospel pattern and the gospel narrative. Under God's wrath and judgment, renewed by Christ and then made to live a new life for Him. A wonderful transformation. Can be renewed, give a new purpose, a new way of thinking, a whole new heart. Yeah, even renewed bodies. So let us seek to then live that non-conforming, being transformed life to the glory of God. Amen.